Today's scripture reading comes from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 10. Isaiah 10, our reading will begin at verse number 5 and continue through verse 19. Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against a people who anger me to seize loot and snatch plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. But this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. Are not my commanders all kings, he says? Has not Calno fared like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad and Samaria like Damascus? As my hand seized the kingdoms of the idols, kingdoms whose images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images as I dealt with Samaria and her idols? When the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look in his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I have done this, and by my wisdom because I have understanding. I removed the boundaries of nations. I plundered their treasures like a mighty one. I subdued their kings. As one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. As men gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped a wing or opened its mouth to chirp. Does the axe raise itself above him who swings it? Or the saw boast against him who uses it, as if a rod were to wield him who lifteth it up, or a club brandish him who is not wood. Therefore the Lord Almighty, will send a wasting disease upon his sturdy warriors. Under his pomp a fire will be kindled like a blazing flame. The light of Israel will become a fire, their Holy One a flame. In a single day it will burn and consume his thorns and his briars. The splendor of his forest and fertile fields it will completely destroy, as when a sick man wastes away. And the remaining trees of his forest will be so few that a child could write them down.
An overall picture of the book of Isaiah involves God humbling the nations that exalt themselves against God and preserving in the midst of them a people for himself. Wonderful picture that God can bring down his judgment upon any nation that he chooses and humble anyone that exalts himself against God. Indeed, he has said, he that exalts himself shall be humbled. That's quoted twice in the scripture, and there's 24 cross-references to affirm God humbles the proud but gives grace to the lowly. And the book of Isaiah, again and again, has God dealing in a powerful way with a people while he's preserving his own people in the midst of that multitude. But of course, there's another problem that God's dealing with. Many of his own people are engaged in the very sins of the people that he's judging. And God not only is judging the enemies of God's people, but he's judging the sin of his own people and seeking to purify them while he's bringing judgment upon the other nations. So it's a complicated business, and there's much to think about and to appreciate in seeing God's wise and amazing dealing with a people that as a whole are given over to idolatry. And God is purifying them of this great sin It's a purification that won't really be complete until he's put the judgment upon them, sent them off to Babylon for 70 years. It's only then that they come back worshiping the true God and no longer straying after false gods. But it takes the heavy hand of God. And that's a God who's dealing with the arrogance and pride of nations and at the same time preserving his own people and at the same time working in them to transform them into the people of God. Wonderful story. And it's not simply the book of Isaiah. One sees it spill throughout the Bible, and you see the whole outworking of the plan of redemption as God accomplishes these great things to gather a people for himself who love him and desire to serve him. We see that in the wonderful outworking of the book of Isaiah, book of Jeremiah, book of Ezekiel, book of Daniel. We see wonderful outworking of God's mighty plan. Well, the passage that we look at particularly today is dealing with one of these nations that God deals with. Spurgeon, I think he referred to two or three times the fact that God will use a foreign nation like a stick to chastise his people, but then in grief and horror he turns and breaks the stick. As if he's so loath to deal with his people that he turns in horror and breaks the stick. And we have God speaking here about the stick that he uses to deal with his people and his determination to break the stick. And it's a wonderfully clear passage. We long to look at that today. We want to note God's judgment upon wickedness. We want to look at the way in which God deals in this passage, something that he deals in other places, and something that he makes very clear in a passage from Isaiah 48, which I was tempted to jump to. But we're seeing God unfold this reality. He'll wonderfully speak of it in Isaiah 48, and there's reflections of it in many places. So what we're basically going to look at in this passage is, first of all, God's intention. Secondly, Assyria's pride. Thirdly, God's strong dealing. And then we're going to jump to New Testament hope. So those are our divisions today. God's intention, Assyria's pride, God's strong dealing, and New Testament hope. And may God bring these things alive to us as we deal with this passage, remembering the psalm that we read. He who sits in the kings of the earth gather together to take arms against the Lord. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. It's wonderful to see. Let's look at verse 5, and then we'll commit our study to the Lord. Verse 5. Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful display of your dealing with your people as it unfolds in the panorama of the scriptures. We see the circumstance that Israel was in at the time of Isaiah. We see the departing into idolatry being the recurrent sin, and people continually following a way that was not pleasing to you. And we see your loving hand in dealing with them and bringing them to repentance and seeking to work in such a way as to rid the country from idolatry and focus people with a heart that's looking for the Savior. Lord, thank you for the beautiful display of Isaiah and his wonderful ministry. Will you be with us now as we consider this passage? Will you help it to speak to our hearts? Will you deal with us? Lord, undertake in our lives, we pray today, through the preaching of God's word, through the hearing, and through the responding. Help us, we pray, by your Spirit, for the glory of Jesus. We pray in his name. We'd like to begin with God's intention, and this passage is so remarkably clear that I'm sure when you go back to it, you'll say how obvious what God is dealing with in this passage. But we're going to look first at God's intention in his dealing with Assyria. Look at chapter 10 and verse 5 and 6. Woe to the Assyrian rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him among a people who anger me, to seize, loot, snatch, plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets. Dreadful judgment that God is purposing to bring upon his own people. Now, of course, the problem will come up again. Remember when Habakkuk goes and grieves over the sin of the people and says, Lord, when will you do something about this? How long must I look upon iniquity? And God says, I'm going to deal with it. I'm going to send Babylon. And Habakkuk says, no, it can't be that. We're bad, but we're not that bad. Well, they are that bad. And God raises up a mighty nation to deal with them. In this case, he's dealing with Assyria. He's talking to Israel, and he declares to them, woe to the Assyrian rod of my anger. He's going to speak judgment upon the rod, but he says, woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. Obviously, he's saying, you are a club in my hand to deal with the people that anger me. And he says what he purposes to do. I send him against a godless nation. I dispense him against the people who anger me to seize, loot, and snatch plunder and to trample them down like mud in the streets. What a humbling of his people. To seize loot, snatch plunder, and trample them down like mud in the streets. What a humiliation. To be crushed, to be brought down like mud in the streets, and for all their good things to be taken away. That's God's purpose for his people. Will he have a people that will love and serve him, then take away everything they have and humble them and even humiliate them publicly? That's what we must do in order for these people to come back to me. Amazing the strength with which he deals with his people. Of course, you know something of that perhaps yourself. You may remember times of your own pride and your own arrogance, your own trusting in yourself, the own looking to other things to meet your needs, and God took them away, and he humbled you, and he brought you down. People who can give testimony financially of God bringing them down, they were humiliated to declare bankruptcy, but they did it because God would bring them down. Some people can testify that. I've heard those testimonies before. But there's other ways in which God can bring us down, snatch loot, take away all we have, and humiliate us publicly, trample us in the mud. Well, that's the thing he's saying he'll do to his people. That's his intention, to direct them against the sins of his people. Look at verse 6. I send them against a godless nation. I dispatch them against the people who anger me. And then he says what they're to do. Loot, seize loot and plunder. Trample down, and not to utterly destroy. Trample them in the mud, not to utterly destroy them. Look at Assyria's pride in regard to that. Now, he says he's got three things he's going to do, but look at verse 7. But this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. And then we go on more talking more about his pride. Assyria intends to destroy Israel. But God's not going to let that happen. Can he seize their loot? Can he plunder them? Yes. Can he humiliate them, trampling them in the mud? Yes. Can he destroy them? No. You've got that wonderful pattern. God will not allow his people to be destroyed, although they will receive the punishment that they deserve. Difficult as it is, frightening as it is, offensive as it is, God will send it because God will deal with the sins of his people, though he will not allow them to be destroyed. What a wonderful thing. It's wonderful to remember that God will not allow us to be plucked out of his hand. He will keep us. Will he chastise us? Will he deal with us for our sins? Will he at times humiliate us? Will he take from us that which we trusted in? Will he bring us through trials and difficulties? Will he publicly humiliate us? Well, he may. But he will not allow us to be plucked out of his hand. He cares for us too much to allow us to perish. Well, we see that in our own experience, perhaps. Here we see it where the people of God are going to be dealt with, and God says this is what he'll do, and this is what he intends, and this is how much he allows. Even though the one who's doing it says, oh, I'm going to do more. I'm going to destroy them. I'm going to overcome them. The pride of Assyria is determined to destroy. but cannot destroy. God limits the dealings of Assyria in order that they not be able to do what they'd like to do. And look how it continues in Assyria's pride. Assyria obviously is going to do what it wants to do, and God won't let it. But look at the pride that Assyria speaks. Let's go back to 7, but it really begins in verse 8. But this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. Are not my commanders all kings, he says? Has not Kano, Lakalno, fared like Carchemish? Is not Hamath like Arpad? Samaria like Damascus? As my hand seized the kingdoms of the idols, kingdoms whose images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images? He sees himself as conquered other nations. I conquered every nation. You get anybody, however religious they are, and whatever temples they have, I conquered them and leveled them. And I'll do the same with Jerusalem. See the arrogance of the man. The arrogance of the nation that believes that there's no difference. All the religions are alike. They're all wrong, and I'm more powerful than anybody. That's what he's saying. Haven't I conquered them? I'm going to conquer Jerusalem as well. But you and I know that Jerusalem is another matter. People of God are another matter. God's got his purposes for the people of God, and they will not perish. And God will not let them to be plucked out of his hand. And they will not perish in the end, because God will keep them. Well, this is the enemy. He says what he's going to do. And he's saying, isn't it just like all the other nations? I conquered them, I'm going to conquer this nation too. As my hand seized the kingdoms, this is verse 10, as my hand seized the kingdoms of the idols, kingdoms whose images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images as I dealt with Samaria and her in her idols? When the Lord has finished his work against Mount Zion, well, that gets into the next section. We want to basically focus on this because we're going to deal with God's dealing. These people are saying, I'm going to conquer them. I'm going to overcome them. I've destroyed everybody else, and I'm going to destroy them. How can they stand? Who is their God? All these other gods have perished. Who is their God? The arrogance and the pride comes up before God. Israel will be like all the others, they say. Have we not overcome other people's gods? Is not Israel like the rest? I did all this. It wasn't even hard. Jump down to verse 13 and 14 where it speaks again of some of the pride. We're going to look at what God has said he'll do, but look at verse 13 and 14. For he says, jumping there, speaking about what he's going to do, God's going to do, but verse 13, for he says, by the strength of my hand I've done this, and by my wisdom, because I have understanding. I removed the boundaries of nations. I plundered their treasure like a mighty one. I subdued their kings. As one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. As men gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped a wing or opened its mouth to chirp. He's saying, I didn't just conquer them. It was easy. It was like going to an abandoned nest and plucking out the eggs. No problem. It was easy. They love to boast. They love to frighten the people of God by declaring their power. How the devil loves to frighten you by declaring his power and making you forget that the devil is God's messenger boy and that God is in control of this world. But how the enemy would love to make you afraid and make you worry and be concerned. Well, he's making everybody afraid. He's declaring the power that he has. I said, I conquered them, and it wasn't even difficult. It was like gathering eggs of an abandoned nest. Nothing to it. I did it. By my power, I did it. Calling out to God for judgment. God says, he that exalts himself will be humbled. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled. You see so many cases in the scriptures where someone exalted themselves to God and God delighted to bring them down. Well, here's the declaration of the amazing power. He says, I did all this. And it wasn't even hard. Verses 13 and 14. I removed the boundaries of nations. I plundered their treasures like a mighty one. I subdued their kings. As one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached for the wealth of the nations. As men gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped a wing or opens its mouth to chirp. What arrogance and pride, and how it calls out to God for judgment. Well, God speaks about his strong dealing. Look at verse 12. Verse 12, God says what he will do. When the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, see how clearly he's working, he's using this weapon against Mount Zion and Jerusalem. When the Lord's finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty looks in his eyes. For he says, and there he goes to what we've looked at, his declaration of pride. He says, I will punish him for these things. Then he jumps to his reasoning again in verse 15. And it's a wonderful declaration of the illustration God uses of what he will do. The illustration of the foolishness of this great power exalting itself against God. Look what he says in verse 15. Does the axe raise itself above him who swings it? Or the saw boast against him who uses it? As if a rod were to wield him who lifts it up? Or a club brandish him who is not wood? Does an axe do anything itself? Is the axe stronger than the one that wields it? I'm sure that something like that will enter a bag illustration somewhere this week. This has so captured my imagination. Take a tool. Does the tool exalt itself against the one that wields it? Ridiculous. And God presents it. Does an axe boast itself against the one that wields the axe? A stick somehow says it has power over the one who holds it? Well, God makes it show how ridiculous it is. This nation is under my control for my purposes. I know what I'm going to do. And for it to declare that it's going to do something is ridiculous. You see how you see in God's mind and heart what he revealed in the psalm that we read. He that sits in the heavens will laugh. Do the powers of darkness have any power over the purposes of God? Is the devil like an almost equal God to God? From God's perspective, it's preposterous. The devil in all his roaring power is but a messenger boy of God, carrying out the purposes of God until the day when a great judgment will come upon the devil himself, and he and all his hosts will be cast in the lake of fire, and you and I will sing praise and thanks to God for the judgment upon the wickedness of the world. And it won't even be hard for God. God has his purposes, and he will accomplish them. And so he says something about the way in which he's going to do this dealing. I'm going to bring that dealing upon them. How will he do that? Well, he says something of that in verse 12. Look at the beginning of verse 12. Verse 12, it said what he's going to do. Look at the way in which he's going to do this. Verse 15. Verse 16. Therefore the Lord Almighty will send a wasting disease upon his sturdy warriors. Under his pomp, a fire will be kindled like a blazing fire. God is able to send disease. Didn't he do that at times with nations? Remember the nations that exalted themselves against God? And God sent a wasting disease that destroyed 100,000 troops? Can't God do that? He that is boasting in his power and his strength, and can't God just breathe a wind that levels them all? Well, God said, I'll send a wasting disease upon his sturdy warriors. He's got sturdy warriors that he's proud of. I'm going to send a wasting disease among the sturdy warriors. And under his pomp, a fire will be kindled like a blazing flame. Everything will burn up. Well, how's that going to happen? I'll send it, God says. Everything will be destroyed. The light of Israel will become a fire, their Holy One a flame, light of Israel. He is the light of Israel. He become like a fire, and he will spread among them and bring destruction, totally leveling anyone that exalts itself against God. In a single day it will burn and consume its thorns and its briars. The splendor of the forests and fertile fields it will completely destroy, as when a sick man wastes away. and the remaining trees of his forest will be so few that a child could write them down. Can kids count to 10? Well, yeah, sometimes they can count to 10. How old do you have to be to count to 10? How old do you have to be to write down the number when you have? Is that an old, advanced kid, or is that a little kid? And he says, I'm going to bring such a destruction that their vast forest will have enough trees for a little kid to count and write down the number. That's how powerful they'll be when he's done. Could they plunder Israel and could they tramp him in the street and muddy Israel as a judgment? Yes. Could they destroy Israel? No. Here, God will destroy them to the point that their mighty forests have so few trees that a little kid could count them and write down the number. Well, that's what God's going to do to these people. Leave them so few trees that a child could count them and write their number down. The picture is of God's almighty power to humble those who glory over Israel and to deal with pride wherever he finds it. He that exalts himself shall be humbled. And that's a favorite theme of God. There's at least 24 cross references to the text. He that exalts himself shall be humbled. Because the scripture speaks the theme again and again. And it shall be so. And no one can stay his hand, nor say unto him, what are you doing? Of course, God brought to pass every curse that he pronounced upon Assyria. Syria does not exist anymore. This is not Syria. As a nation, Syria existed as a political entity, still not connected with the Syria that was biblical times. But Assyria is gone. God has dealt with them. The one who's going to shake all nations and conquer everybody because of the strength within themselves, and they've done it to others, and they'll do it now, and they're gone. God has said, I'm going to eliminate you. And he did. Of course, there are many nations that have risen to glory in their power and have fallen to disgrace their own name. And God will do that. Of course, God brought to pass every curse he pronounced upon Assyria. They were not allowed to utterly destroy his people. And their pride was abased. And they were overcome. But Assyria is gone. Israel continues. Assyria is gone. God was pleased to bring the judgment that he purposed upon them. Does this kind of thing have anything at all to do with us? Is there any connection? Well, I'd like you to turn to a passage with me and really more than try to establish the connection, to ask you, is there a connection? Would you think there's a connection? I'd like you to turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. And I'd like to look at chapter 1, verses 3 to 10. And note the things that are said there to encourage the people of God who are facing people putting them down and destroying and resisting them and seeking to hinder them. People that are mocking them and ridiculing them and showing their power against them. And what does God say to these dear ones? Well, look at 2 Thessalonians 1, verses 3 to 10. In verse 3, he has said, we thank God for you, brothers, because of your faith and what you're doing. But you're facing terrible persecutions. Verse 4, maybe we should have gone back to verse 4. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials that you're enduring. There's objections and persecutions and trials that are facing the people of God. But look what God says. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who troubled you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with an everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day when he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you because you believed our testimony to you. We've got God declaring the mighty judgment of God, which will happen in that day when everyone that has exalted themselves against God and those that have boasted of their power will be brought low. And God will manifest who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And of the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. And that day is coming. And if you trace the reality of it in other places in Scripture, you realize that when it comes, there will be those who have rejected God, but in that day call the rocks and hills to fall upon them, to hide them from the face of Almighty God. It's a powerful and awesome picture, and there is no repentance in those days. There's simply a trembling with fear as the judgment of God comes forth. We have that kind of thing pictured in his dealings in the Old Testament times. We have him dealing in such a way as to judge the wicked of the earth, at the same time preserving his people and at the same time dealing with them. But there's coming a day when God will have dealt with his people, and God will have brought the judgment upon them, and God will have taken away the curse, and God will have freed them from their sins so that they can say there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. They know the reality of relationship with God so that they look forward to that day, not with fear and trembling, but with a wonderful sense of triumph and vindication that will come about when God has his day in court. It's a wonderful picture for a Christian to look ahead to judgment for sin and realize I have nothing to fear, for there is no condemnation for them that are in Christ Jesus. Are you in that place? In the face of the judgment of God upon sin, pictured in the Old Testament, but again and again repeated as the reality of it is clear. But are you in a point where seeing the picture of the awesome judgment of God, you realize that you can stand unafraid because the judgment for your sin has already been paid? That's the wonder of the gospel. The judgment for your sin already paid by one who came to live a perfect life on your behalf and then to face the terrible wrath and curse of God in order that you not perish. God has dealt with your sin. He's dealt with it severely in a way we cannot more than talk about. We can't understand the wrath and curse of God that Jesus bore upon the cross. We can talk about it. We can recognize the reality of it. And we can thank God for taking care of that. God, who hates sin, will deal with it one day in an open and clear way that brings everyone that exalts itself against God to humility and destruction. And you can stand in that day because Jesus took your sin, because Jesus died and paid the penalty for you. And you can embrace the coming of the Lord with joy. The very thing that is a day of terror for the unbeliever is a day of wonderful joy for a Christian. Are you in that place? The only people that are in that place are the people that have been born again by the Spirit of God, where God's become a reality for you. It's not enough to have words to attach your life to that and sort of say you're part of it. You need to be part of it. You need to have the reality of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul can be encouraged when he speaks to the Thessalonians that they will face that day with hope, because they have stepped from darkness to light. They have come to a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believed on Jesus. And there they have received the benefit of trusting in Jesus. Benefit of trusting in Jesus with regard to the holy righteousness of God is that the penalty for our sin is paid. Not that we've been good enough to get by, and not that God is lax enough to overlook our wrong. He doesn't overlook any wrongs. Everyone must be dealt with. But the Christian can say, he has seen my sin, and he has forgiven me. He has paid the penalty for my sin, and I am accepted in the Beloved. Have you seen your sin? Have you recognized the rightness of God's judgment upon you? Have you seen yourself in some way in that situation where God wants to protect you, but there's something wrong with you? And that must be dealt with. And has the quandary that God is in bothered you? Has it bothered you that you're not perfect and you must be perfect? That your sins must be dealt with? Has it bothered you? Has it ever come to the point where you realize you're not good enough? I know you can say how good you are, because all of us could say we're much better than many people that we know. We're very good. But have you come to see that that goodness is not enough? That in addition to that goodness, there's a great deal of sin within you. And God is a holy God. And you won't escape without that sin being paid for. Have you seen that? Because, of course, the gospel comes to those that have seen that and promises them salvation and redemption in Jesus. Have you embraced that? Well, then it's awesome, if you have, awesome to look at the judgment of God and his hatred of sin. Awesome to see the dreadful way in which he'll bring judgment upon the ungodly and the way that he that sits in the heaven will laugh. There are awesome passages in the scripture that declare God's utter conquest over evil and the rejecting of everybody that has raised themselves against God. And you've realized that judgment is something you deserve, but that God, by his mercy, has taken it away. That's an awesome thing. And we gather to worship a Jesus who has done that for us. Have you seen that? Has it become a reality for you? It's possible to go through the motion of religion and never see that your sin put Jesus on the cross, and you need his forgiveness to be accepted by God. Well, that's what we come to in the light of the things we've looked at. And we'll, in other places, look in the book of Isaiah to the judgment of God that he pronounces, trial of God that he brings, the terrible things that he brings upon his people to wake them up. May God, by his mercy, wake us up and bring us to a real knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God help us in the age in which we live not to be too disturbed by the wickedness around us. It's dreadful to see the wickedness and to see the things going on in the world. And we certainly don't like to see it, and we wish it weren't the case. But we ought not to be too upset. God is in control. God knows what he's doing. He is bringing judgment upon the powers that raise themselves against him, and he has committed himself to keep those that have trusted in Jesus. If you've trusted in Jesus, you are safe. Will God use something of the circumstance in which we live to deal with your sin? Will he, in some of the difficulties and struggles that the world faces around us, will some of that go to deal with us for our sin and make us to see our continued need to shine in holiness before him? Is God purifying us in the midst of all that's going on and making us more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, that's what he says he's doing. May God, by his mercy, help us to rejoice in what he's doing and be thankful for what he's doing and call upon him to continue what he's doing as he shows his mighty power over all the powers that be and his tender love for those he's committed to protect. No one can pluck us out of his hand. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. Jesus and the Father are one. May God help us to appreciate and love him for that and appreciate his judgment upon sin and determined by God's grace to live a life that reflects the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And may the Lord help us to trust in him. May God speak to our hearts through these things. Read back over the passage in Isaiah and you'll see how so clearly those things are there. This is not an obscure passage in Isaiah. There are obscure passages, but it's wonderfully clear what God is doing with a nation, how they're reacting, what he will do, the ultimate judgment, and in it all, the commitment to keep his people. Let me read the passage again, and you can see how very clear it is. You can think about it this afternoon, and if somebody wonders, what did the preacher preach about, you can open the passage and say, this is what he preached. It's that kind of a passage. May the Lord help us to see that as we read this passage again. Follow along while I read Isaiah chapter 10, beginning with verse 5 and going to verse 19. Woe to the Assyrian, the rod of my anger, in whose hand is the club of my wrath. I send him against a godless nation. I dispatch him against a people who anger me, to seize, loot, and snatch plunder, and to trample them down like mud in the streets. But this is not what he intends. This is not what he has in mind. His purpose is to destroy, to put an end to many nations. Are not my commanders all kings, he says? Has not Calno fared like Carchemish? Is not Hanath like Arpad, and Samaria like Damascus? As my hand seized the kingdoms of the idols, kingdoms whose images excel those of Jerusalem and Samaria, shall I not deal with Jerusalem and her images, as I dealt with Samaria and her idols? When the Lord has finished all his work against Mount Zion and Jerusalem, he will say, I will punish the king of Assyria for the willful pride of his heart and the haughty look of his eyes. For he says, by the strength of my hand I've done this, and by my wisdom, because I have understanding, I removed the boundaries of nations. I plundered their treasure like a mighty one. I subdued their kings. As one reaches into a nest, so my hand reached out for the wealth of the nations. And men, as men gather abandoned eggs, so I gathered all the countries. Not one flapped a wing or opened his mouth to chirp. Does the axe raise itself above him who swings it? Or the saw boast against him who uses it? As if a rod were to wield him who lifts it up? Or a club brandish him who is not wood? Therefore the Lord Almighty, will send a wasting disease upon his sturdy warriors. Under his pomp a fire will be kindled like a blazing flame. The light of Israel will become a fire, their Holy One a flame. In a single day it will burn and consume his thorns and his briars. The splendor of his forests and fertile fields it will completely destroy, as with a sick man, when a sick man wastes away, and the remaining trees of his forest will be so few that a child could write them down. What a wonderful display. God's anger against sin and his total ability to deal with it. Dear ones, have you come to Christ? Have you been born again by the Spirit of God? Are you under his wing? Are you under his protection? Has he committed himself to keep you? You need that. And may God make us come to Christ. May God make us appreciate the wonderful safety we have in him. Not be overawed by the power of the world to destroy, but recognize God is in control and God is the one who keeps me. May God help us to draw near to Jesus and know him as the God who keeps us. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for these awesome passages from your word. Thank you for your wonderful purposes of redemption, the tremendous obstacles you've overcome, having a people upon whom you put your love, and yet having to deal with them for their sin, and yet keeping them while you're dealing with the sins of the wicked and the unbeliever, and having a great day when all of this will be brought to pass, and when those who have trusted in Jesus will behold the wonderful judgment of God upon sinners and rejoice in your goodness and your righteousness and your holiness and your magnificent power. Lord, thank you for what you've shown to us. Will you continue to help us as we study the book of Isaiah and as we think about the significance of the world in which we live? Grant us grace to be strong in the Lord in the strength of his might and work in us, we pray, by your mighty power. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.